All right, let's turn now to the book of Ephesians and chapter 1. This morning we are going to be looking at adoption. And I've entitled my sermon, Understanding Adoption. And our text again will be Ephesians and chapter 1. And we will begin in verse 4. We have been walking through this beautiful, powerful book. And this morning we are coming face to face with the stunning doctrine of adoption, that God is our Father. It is a wonderful thing to be justified, that the holy judge would look at a wretch like me and say, you are justified, that you are acquitted, that we could stand before the Holy One and He looks at us and He says, not guilty. That is amazing. More amazing is that the judge would look at us and say, you are my child. We don't have praise high enough for that. This is a stunning doctrine that we are going to be examining this morning. And my hope and prayer for us is that we would see what John says in 1 John 3:1, behold, see what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And so now, our Father, once again, we pray, show us your word. Open up your word for us. Spirit of God, we pray, illuminate, give light. And Lord, surely in this gathering this morning, there are men and women and young people who wrestle and struggle with feeling loved by you. There are those who struggle with assurance. There are those even who've not yet passed from death to life. And so we pray for divine, supernatural, miraculous works among your people as your word is preached. Lord, do this, we pray, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. In our Savior Jesus' name, amen. And so we have before us our text. We will read verse 3 for some context's sake. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. I first came face to face with the doctrine of adoption a little bit over 20 years ago. I was a freshman at Washita, and in one of my classes, we were required to read J.I. Packer's Knowing God. And in J.I. Packer's Knowing God, he has a chapter on the sons of God. And reading this chapter, I came across quotes like this. This is Packer. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be higher than our understanding of adoption, higher even than the gift of justification. Adoption is, he says, the crowning blessing and the climax of the Bible. He goes on to say, adoption is the heart of the New Testament message. And as a young man who had only been a Christian for about 2 years, a new world began to open for me. But even now, brothers and sisters, when I read Packer again, Or I read Thomas Watson in his wonderful book, The Body of Divinity. Watson was a Puritan, and The Body of Divinity is a series of lectures or sermons on the Westminster Catechism, and it is powerful. When I read these chapters on adoption, I still feel shallow. Like, these men thought great thoughts about God, and I'm confronted with sometimes how small my thoughts of God are. And so I am with you this morning, praying that God would take us deeper still. We're not the only ones, if you feel like you are still somewhat of a stranger to the great doctrine of adoption. Packer says, "It is a strange fact that the truth of adoption has been little regarded in Christian history." And in fact, Packer goes on to talk about even the Puritans, who went on and on about everything, had little to say about the great doctrine of adoption. What is adoption? Adoption is God bringing repentant sinners into His own family and treating them as His beloved children. That is a catechism question some of you might recognize, and I can't improve upon it. That's what it is. It is God bringing repentant sinners into His family and saying, "You're mine. I love you." We want now, in our time this morning, to hold up the diamond of adoption and hold it to the sun and look at all the different aspects and glory in it. So we're going to look at seven truths to unpack this simple description of adoption. Number one is, you are chosen for adoption. You are chosen by God for this. This is very easy to see in our passage. Even as we see in verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We are, we see, chosen, and we are predestined. You know, many people in our age get a bit triggered about the word predestined. It means to be marked out beforehand. But see here how this word is sweetened by the words that precede and come after it. In love, He predestined us to adoption. It's like a sandwich, right? You've got the what is for many a harsh doctrine. It is not a harsh doctrine. Predestination is wonderful news, because if He did not choose us, we would never choose Him. And so God is reaching out to many and calling rebels and sinners His own beloved children. But please hear this. The gospel is always a universal offer. And so when we preach the gospel, we plead with people, come. That our Father is a great King, and He adopts many from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. If you have never experienced salvation by God's free grace, we plead with you that you would come in repentance and faith and receive the free gift of everlasting life and adoption. And so it is very simply and very clearly a doctrine where God chooses us to be in His family. Second of all, adoption shows us the greatness of God's love. It shows us the greatness of God's love. Again, in love He predestined us. And please note that there is a cross looming behind these very words. This is heading toward redemption. In him, in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. There is no forgiveness and there is no adoption except by way of a bloody cross and an empty tomb. Let's turn, please, to Galatians and chapter 4. And we will see in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4, what we were saved from and what we are saved for. This is Galatians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 4, and we want to see that we were once slaves, and now we are sons. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And so we see that because of our Savior Jesus going to a cross, enduring the wrath of God for rebels all, that those who come to Him in faith, we were once slaves and now we are free. We were once enemies and now we are His sons and His daughters. See the greatness of God's love when He calls you His own son or His own daughter. This is again is spoken about clearly by the Apostle John, 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is what Packer called sonship by propitiation. This is the great truth again that anyone who comes into sonship that is adopted by God comes by way of a bloody cross. And it shows us the greatness of God's love. God's love being sacrificial. We live in a time when love has become a sentimental nothing word. God's love is sacrificial. Look at the bloody cross of Jesus, where He endured the wrath of God for rebels and made us His sons. And take note of His love for you. And there might in this room be those of you who struggle with God's love. Maybe you know yourself to be a sinner, and you know God to be a holy judge. Faith family, the doctrine of adoption takes us now from the judgment seat and places us in the King's household, where He sits us at His own table and calls us His own children. Faith family, our experience of adoption is greater than Adam's experience with God in the garden. Think about this. This again is Thomas Watson. Watson says, adoption is a greater mercy than Adam had in the garden. He is a son by creation, but there is a further sonship by adoption. Faith family, this was God's plan. God's plan was before time, between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that He would save a people for Himself. And all of history is moving toward a new heaven and a new earth where those who love and know Christ will be with Him forever. We have a greater relationship with God than even Adam because of adoption. Number three, I want us to see that the Father adopted us even though He had a son. The Father adopted us even though He had a son. In Paul's day, when people would adopt, it would typically be a wealthy man with a vast estate. And if he had no one to pass that vast estate on to, he would look for a worthy young man. And he passes wealth on to this worthy young man. But Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, just by way of example, remind us that God has a son who is an heir of all things. That the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That he is holding the universe together by the power of his words. He lacks nothing. God is not lonely. God doesn't need a friend. He does not adopt us because he lacks anything. Think about this. Think about this. Why did God adopt you? He adopted you because he justified you. Why did he justify me? He justified you because he regenerated you. Why did he regenerate or give the new birth to you? Because the effectual call came to you. You keep moving backward, and eventually you come back to the doctrine of election. In other words, God chose to adopt you because God chose to adopt you. It is simply an act of pure and sovereign grace. You can't explain it. You just receive it. Who can know the mind of God? No one. You don't explain it. You receive it. Receive it. God loves you, believer, because he chose to love you, believer. And when the enemy gets in your grill, you remind him you were bought at a price. Blood was spilt for your salvation. You are a child of God, not based upon your performance, but based upon the performance of King Jesus, very God of God, very man of man, who stepped out of the glory of heaven and endured the wrath of God for your sake. And so you are his and he is yours. You've been adopted at a great price. It is pure grace. Remember, number four, that we were rebels. We were rebels. When Pharaoh's daughter found little Moses in his basket floating down the Nile, she noted that he was lovely. And out of his beauty, she chose to adopt him and call him her own. Mordecai adopted Esther, who was beautiful. The Faith family, when God adopted us, we were not beautiful. We were ugly, deformed spiritually. No surgery of the body could fix our deformity. No counseling, no help could ever change our wicked hearts. God adopted rebels. And I would submit to you that we really don't have a category for that electing love. We could try. We could say, what if there's a great king, and this great king adopted the son of a traitor? And we might say, yeah, that's pretty dramatic, but no, because that great king is still a man, and he will die. What we're talking about is the God of glory, setting his love and affection upon those who ran from him, cursed him. Watson was right when he said, spiritually speaking, we were black as Ethiopians and diseased as lepers. In justification, God declares us not guilty. In adoption, God tells us, rebels, come home with me. You're mine now. I love you. Turn with me now, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And beginning in verse 9. And let's see what God does with rebels he calls to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit of our God is a spirit of adoption. And faith family, we were once in verses 9 and 10. We were there. This is our story. This is not about other people. This is about us. And God, in His rich mercy, adopted us who were rebels and calls us to Himself and washes us and sanctifies us and justifies us in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. This is the power of adoption. Number 5, God adopted us when we had nothing to give Him. God adopted us when we had nothing to give Him. What do you offer a king? What do you have to give to the Creator of all things? And the answer to that is nothing. And as I believe it was Edwards said, the only thing that we have to offer to God is our sins that held Him to the tree. We have nothing to give Him. And the story of adoption almost sounds like a fairy tale. And yet, this is not Narnia, and we're not in Middle Earth, and this is not Star Wars. This is history. This is an historic event whereby God sent His Son who died for us, and by His death, burial, resurrection, He makes His enemies His friends. He makes strangers His sons and His daughters. Listen to the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, 23. Listen, jumping in mid-sentence to get the point. John 17, 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. You sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This echoes Ephesians 1:5. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. The love that God has for the Son spilling over to the love that God has for the Son's bride, His church, us, you. Number 6, adoption is the result of a supernatural gift. Adoption is the result of a supernatural gift. Let's go now to John's Gospel. In chapter 1 and verse 12. What we're doing this morning is we're taking some time to examine a particular doctrine that many of us, or I would just say myself, would like to grow in. And so we're taking time to examine this doctrine in a bit more detail than usual. And we're seeing now that adoption is a supernatural gift. And so here we are in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and beginning in verse 12, and we see, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." It's a supernatural gift. It's not something that comes from the inside of us. It's something that comes from God. And I would just like to simply pause here and say, maybe to our children or anyone who has not yet received the gift, it's not by your parents. You know, when I was a child, I would think, you know, I think I'm good with God because my great-grandfather, he was a preacher. And my grandfather, he's a deacon. And my daddy, he's a deacon. And my mom, she helps teach Sunday school, so I'm pretty much in, right? It was only as a teenager where I read passages like this on my own and by myself that I was confronted, I was shown, I am a sinner. I must believe upon the Lord Jesus. There's some things your parents can't do for you. Your parents show you the truth. They tell you the truth. They love you. They bring you to church. But you, by God's grace, must believe. It's not by blood. It's not by the family line. It's not by anything that you do. It's only by God giving you the grace, showing us that we have sinned, we must be forgiven, and you believe upon the Lord Jesus. That would be my great exhortation for you, that you would believe upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. Now, number 7, God has adopted a vast number of people. Faith family, the story of history is God opening the door for many across the globe to come to saving faith in King Jesus. That's what history is all about. The secular worldview, those who do not believe in God, they tend to talk like the world is just a chain, a cause and effect of random events happening. We who believe God and believe the Word of God, we see that God is in control of history. That before time, there was a God who had a plan, he had a decree, and that history is the unfolding plan of God. We call that providence. Providence is God's unfolding plan, and in God's unfolding plan, he is saving many people from across the globe with different colors of skin and different accents and different languages and cultures. He is bringing in vast numbers of people. So we want to ask now, how do we live? How do we live as adopted people? How do we live as sons and daughters of the King? We want to see this doctrine changes everything. This doctrine changes everything. First of all, let's contemplate this, that we live under the love of God. We live our life under the love of God. It's our daily bread. And I would just simply ask you this, is there an awareness of your life of God's love for you? Do you think in your life about God's love for you? Do you think about how God the Father chose you? Do you think about how God the Son went to a cross and he purchased you by his blood? Do you think about God the Holy Spirit who called you out of spiritual darkness, out of that leprosy that Watson talked about, and into his own kingdom and calls you his own son? Do you think about it? Do you think about your new home, heaven? Do you have your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God? Do you think about heavenly things? Are you aware, cognizant of his love and grace in your life? the life of living as God's child is life in the Spirit. It is life in the Spirit. We could turn to Romans in chapter 8 and see life in the Spirit. Here is a taste of Romans 8 and verse 30. Now let's look at verse 14, first of all. So Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. Faith family, to live under the Lordship of Jesus as His adopted children is to live in the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit, as we saw in John 1. We are led by the Spirit, as we just saw in Romans chapter 8. That they are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit. We are comforted by the Spirit. And we see that we have the Spirit of adoption. So we know who our Father is. A child of God is always aware they are not orphans in this world. That our God has, in love, predestined us to adoption. You know, as a sort of a caveat to that, by the way, who has led in history the charge for adoption? Not the atheist. It's the Christians. Where did that practical application from? It came from doctrine. Because Christians know God adopted us. And so throughout church history, there have been a stream of those who adopted the least, the last, the unlikely, the hurting. And it's been a great apologetic for the love of God working among His people. Faith family, think about how this applies to prayer. We pray, our Father which art in heaven. We have a Father. He loves us. He's not like the Eastern religions or even the religions of Rome when Paul went through the Roman cities where God was capricious and you couldn't know His will and you couldn't know His plan, and so everything was like a magic formula you're trying to find. Prayer is not a magic formula. Prayer is talking to our Father who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And so we approach His throne boldly. Do you pray like God is your Father? Think about that. How is your prayer life? Because your prayer life is directly tied to what you believe about adoption. Think about fellowship for a moment. Fellowship. Peter says, love the brethren. Love the brotherhood. When you know who you are, that you are an adopted child of God, then you know who these are. These are your brothers and your sisters. You're going to hear me make a big deal about that in my ministry here, because I think one of the great weaknesses of modern Christianity is that we have misinterpreted the word church and we've made it into a building where the select few put on a show. But in the Bible, the church is the people of God, meeting under the lordship of King Jesus and in relation to one another. I believe that just as the church always must be reforming and conforming to the gospel and making sure there's a pure, powerful gospel preached, so also the church needs to reform in its ecclesiology, its doctrine of the church. Fellowship is central to the vision of God's church. You were not meant to be a lone ranger. It is unbiblical, it is unhealthy, and it will hurt your walk with Christ. We need each other, because when God adopted you, He put you in a family. So I'll just simply ask you this. Do you think of your church as your family? Think about this for a moment. When your family has a gathering, you want to be there. They're your people. They're who you are. You're them. They're you. So when you think about church, it's not a building you show up to. It's a people you gather with to worship the King of Kings. We need a higher view of fellowship. Again, 1 John 4:10, I read this a moment ago. For context, I'll read it again. 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Did you know that your fellowship in this church was blood-bought? Your membership and fellowship among this gathering of God's people is a blood-bought privilege. Never take it lightly. Never take it lightly. And brothers and sisters, all the more that we must pray for each other and care for each other and watch over each other, because we are a blood-bought flock of God. If you know who you are, you know that these are your brothers and sisters. Compare that, by the way, to 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us because they were not of us." And so we see how serious that matter is. Well, brothers and sisters, I think there are so many applications that we can make. Assurance. His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're the child of God. I would just simply ask you, do you have the spirit of adoption? Listen, when you lay in your bed at night and it's just you and the TV is off and there is no other noise, and the cares and worries and concerns of this world come flooding to your mind, and they do, don't they? That is when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is there to minister to your heart. He is the Spirit of comfort, and He adopted us, and you need that Spirit of adoption. And even in this room, there might be some of you that's foreign to you. It's like a different language to you. I mean, you church, you get that. Jesus died on the cross, you got, you're good with that. You understand that. But the spiritual realities of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, personally leading you, and the spirit of adoption, that might seem foreign to some of you. And my plea to you today is that you, by God's grace, through faith alone and Jesus alone, would come humbly, and you would not brag about your past performance, how often you've been to church, things you've done, places you've been. And the other side of that is that you wouldn't despair, but you would run to a Savior who died for sinners, the chief of sinners like me and like you. You would run to Him and receive today His free grace. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Lord, I know this sermon was very simple for many of your people today. I pray it would be equally helpful for many of your people today. I pray for those today, Lord, who need to know. They need to know they have a Father. They have a Father who loves them. He loves them with an everlasting love. His love did not start 20 years ago, 40 years ago. His love started before time. He loved us so much, He sent His Son. He did not spare His Son, but freely gives us all things through Him. Oh God, I pray that every soul in this room would take hold of every blood-bought promise of God, and they would receive the fullness of Your promises and Your Word. Lord, I pray for any in this gathering today who've never been converted. Oh, they might be religious, and they might do religious things, and they might be around the people of God and around the ordinances of God and around the preaching of the Word of God. But today, Lord, I pray they would not be around anything, but they would be in. They would be in grace. They'd be in faith. They'd be adopted. They'd have the spirit of adoption, that Your Spirit would testify with their spirit that they are the children of God. God, I pray, open hearts to believe. And then, Lord, there might be brothers and sisters in this room like me at times past who have struggled knowing that You are the holy, holy, holy one of Isaiah's vision, that every knee will bow to King Jesus, and they understand something of Your holiness but struggle now as believers with an adopting love. And so, Lord, we would pray for those amongst us today who might struggle with adopting love. And we pray, Spirit of God, like a comforting blanket, fall upon them even now. Show them Your covenant love before time, to the end of time, forever and ever and ever. Give them peace. Lord, we pray that You do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. And that we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Just as a word, if there's any way I can counsel you or help you, I'm always here, so you talk to me.